The 21st century. 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached. 5 billion people in the 1040 window. 47 megacities, each with over 10 million people. And 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. Welcome back to Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. My name is Daniel Pentamone, and I'm here still not with Matthew Risher yet, but we're going over some statistics of the world population and the people who live in it, in the great hope that you, one of God's people, will be motivated to recognize the importance of missions and the task that God has given the church. I've said it before, and you're really going to feel it today. Not everything is right with the world. Now, I understand we've been talking a lot about statistics. We talked about the statistics of how many people live in the world. We talked about the statistics of what those people believe. Today, because there's so many numbers, so many fascinating numbers that describe the people of the world, I want to go over a few more topics. So if you get tired of numbers, I understand. You know, I never liked math, and I'm still not a big fan of math. But when you're talking about this many people and realizing that there's a face, there's a name, there's a human soul behind every single one of them, I think we can look at these numbers a little differently. Now, I mentioned this already when we talked about this before and the exploding number of people in the world, but one of the fascinating trends is the urbanization that is going on around the world. I mentioned previously that Tokyo, Japan is the largest city in the world, 38 million people. You take the entire state of California, and you can squeeze almost all, 39 million people in California, you can squeeze almost the entire state into Tokyo, Japan. And then Jakarta, Indonesia, 32 million people. Obviously, we're not talking about the city proper, we're talking about the suburbs and the surrounding areas, but still, 32 million people. This is massive. New York City, that we think of as a huge city, is only 21 million, and I mean, that's huge, but we're talking about cities that are nearly twice the size of New York City. New York City's number 8 on the list. We've got other ones like Manila in the Philippines, 24 million people. Seoul, South Korea, 24 million people. Shanghai, China, 24 million people. Mexico City doesn't even, it's one of the biggest cities in the world, and it doesn't even make the top 10 list. It's number 11 with 20 million people. I mean, what is happening is we've got these people coming from, oftentimes in some of these places, people flocking to the cities. And then there's so many people in the cities already, and they are multiplying, and you just have these huge urban megatropolises. And I don't know if I just invented a word or not, but megatropolises that are being created around the world. What's fascinating, though, is to consider how these cities are going to handle the population boom that we talked about previously. From 7.7 billion people right now to 11.2 billion people by 2100. So it makes you think, if the biggest cities of the world today are so big already, what are they going to look like? Now, of course, there's no way to know exactly. We can only make rough estimates, rough guesses. But I've been looking at some of these numbers, and let me share them with you. Largest city in the world. In 2100, you may not have even heard of it. Lagos, Nigeria. 88 million people. Remember, California? 39 million? We're talking about twice the size of California. In one city in West Africa. Interestingly, the three largest cities in the world in 2100 are probably going to be African cities. So, first of all, we have Lagos, Nigeria, and then number two, Kinshasa, DRC. DRC stands for the Democratic Republic of the Congo with 83 million people. And then third, with 73 million people, Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. These numbers are just astonishing. And if you've read a lot on Africa, I personally have been very interested in Africa for a long time, so I've read a lot of books on it. I've gone there. But one of the first things that's going to pop out at you is that these are not cities that are well-developed already. Kinshasa is already got a number of million people, although it's nothing like 83 million. But Kinshasa is mostly, it's slums, it's run down, it's the capital of a country that is in absolute shambles. It's basically people all came together, much of the cities, people came together and they just need a place to live. And so they just start to live there. There's nothing developed about it. There's nothing ready to be a city. It's not like here in the United States where you have an infrastructure and you have transportation and you have all these things. So much of these African cities are just on-the-fly things. I heard recently that Lagos is already getting like 2,000 people every day moved to the city. So no wonder it's going to be a huge city, 2,000 people coming in. And they're just going. We don't even know already how big Lagos is because it's growing so fast, and there's no real way to keep track of the numbers. I'm not trying to focus on these African numbers, but they're just fascinating that the three largest cities in the world in 80 years are going to be African. And after that, though, you have India, Mumbai, India at 67 million people, Delhi, India, 57 million. Again, remember, we're talking about like 20 million more people in these cities than even the largest city of today. And then after that, two more, Sudan, Khartoum, Sudan, 56 million people. Niamey, Niger, another city and country that's in absolute shambles right now. Just no infrastructure practically, so undeveloped, 56 million people. Honestly, I don't know how it's going to sustain that sort of growth, but that's what the numbers tell us. And then you've got more. I find number 10 is really interesting as well. Number 10, with 50 million people, Kabul, Afghanistan. So what's going on here is that the cities of the world are exploding. And I don't have the statistic right in front of me, but I believe it was somewhere around like 2005, 7, something like that, that the world population, the percentage of people who lived in the countries, in the rural country, as opposed to the people who lived in an urban city environment, around shortly after 2000, that number switched. So we are slightly on the urbanization side where just a little over one out of every two people in the world live in a city. And that number is going to continue to increase. It took us 6,000 years of world history to hit that 50% mark, and now we're going over it. In the next 100 years, so many people are going to live in cities. It's been said, and I think it's an interesting observation, that the story of the Bible starts in a garden and ends in a city. It starts in the Garden of Eden. God creates Adam and Eve in Eden, but it ends in a city, the New Jerusalem. And you see that progression as you look at the cities of the world, that people are coming from the gardens to the cities. Now, as Christians, how should we think about this trend? Well, besides just noting that interesting biblical fact of the progression from garden to city, I think that as Christians, we can also look at this as an incredible opportunity. Because if you think about how much work does it take to go to 100 villages to reach 10,000 people, or to go to one city with 10,000 people, and one city that may already have some infrastructure of different sources of media and newspapers and things like this, this is an incredible opportunity in a sense, that the people of the world are coming together, and of course there are, this is not to downplay the negative side effects, and there are certainly, and there certainly will be negative side effects of so many people living in cities. But as Christians, we have this unique opportunity to bring the gospel to the cities. And I'm not just talking about the cities over there in some distant and faraway place like Africa or like Kabul, Afghanistan, though of course we need them there, but I'm talking about wherever you are. If you're in a city, you have an incredible opportunity to reach the people with the gospel. If nothing else, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ where you are. And we need people. We need people to go to the cities. And on that note, I'll just add something that I've thought many times. And this is not to persuade anyone out there to themselves be a missionary if that's not what God's will is for your life. But since we're talking about missions anyways, I'll just throw this out there, that missions has always been hard. And missions will always be hard. It's never going to be easy to do missions. To go to another people, in another place, in another culture. It's always going to be hard. But it's also never been easier than it is now. And in large part, that's because of the cities. That's because you can go to a city. You can go to a place that has some of the conveniences that Westerners have come to expect. So it's always going to be hard. It's never going to be easy to do missions, but it's also never been easier to do missions. I want to talk about another trend of the world, but I'll be back in a minute, so hold on. If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com, or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app. So we've been talking about urbanization as a trend of the world, that mega cities are coming all around the globe. Another trend that I want to talk about is a little more depressing, but we have to talk about it because it's a way that the world is going, and that's the reality of slums. There's different words for slums, but I'm just going to use that word. I don't mean that in any way in a derogatory sense, but I think we have an understanding of what that means, of these places that are desperately poor, where people are coming together, oftentimes in unplanned settlements. In just the five biggest slums in the world today, 5.7 million people are found. And some of the research indicates that right now, 900 million people may be living in slums. I've heard it said that about 1 in 4 of the world's urban population lives in slums. Now remember, we just talked about urban-rural divide, this number of 50%, where we only, in the last decade or so, reached that number of 50% living in urban areas. So what this is saying, though, is that of those people who live in urban areas, 1 out of every 4 lives in a slum or some sort of informal settlement that we would probably think of as a slum in this desperate poverty. Just take a moment to let that sink in. And I don't mean this, I mean, I'm not throwing out these numbers to make your day bad. I'm not throwing out these numbers to just depress you. But this is the world that we live in. And just like soldiers on a mission, they want to know what the mission is before they go out. Well, we as Christians, if we wanted to evangelize the world, we should know a little bit about the world. We should recognize some of the challenges. So this is hard and heavy stuff, but let's think about it. 1 out of every 4 people in a city, which is roughly 1 out of every 8 people in the world today, lives in one of these things. My guess is, for a lot of you listening, you've never even been in a place like this. You've seen pictures, but they are so small, so rare in the United States, in Europe. We don't even have a conception of this, oftentimes. But you know what's really surprising and saddening to some extent is that by 2030, and I'm going based on some information from the Habitat for Humanity, but by 2030, it's estimated that 1 in 4 people on the planet will live in a slum or other informal settlement. So you take 4 people, any 4 people in the world, average is that 1 of those is going to live in that sort of an environment. Now, I'll be totally honest. Just being honest with you, I can't imagine living in a setting like that. And my guess is you probably can't either. Now, I'm not pulling this number up to make you think, to try to guilt trip you or to make you think, oh, I'm not living it the way that I should or something like that. I mean, that's not my purpose in this. I don't believe that this means that you should go and just live in a slum right now. No, if you've been given the opportunity to have resources, and to use those for the kingdom, by all means do so. It's not wrong. And God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But at the same time, recognizing what is out there in the world. And the question that we want to ask as Christians, how should we think about this? Because these are heavy numbers. The verse that came to my mind when I was thinking about this is James 2:5. And there, James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" So, poverty is a result of the fall, and it is a sad result of the fall, and we don't wish it. It's not what we would find in a perfect world. And yet, you know what might be more dangerous than the poverty of those places? It may very well be the riches, the affluence that you yourself are living around. That could be more dangerous for your spiritual condition than the poverty that those people are living around. Ultimately, I mean, that's just an interesting way of thinking of it, but I mean, consider that God has chosen the poor of this world. Now, I'm not saying that because a person is poor, there is just by nature some benefit to that, as if such a person is ethically greater or more moral or anything like that, but that there is this principle that God has chosen the poor of this world. That's just quoting what the Bible says. But another passage, though, that comes to mind, even as we think about that, is in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul asks this question. And for these massive slums that are growing so fast, we have to ask, how then will they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that's going to happen. But we need people to reach out to the lowest, the poorest in our world today. And I do remember a time when I was in Africa, and I was in a settlement area like this, and I met a pastor, and I still remember this pastor lived in one of those areas, and he didn't live exactly like all the other people. He had a small house here. This house was considerably larger, probably 4 or 5 times the size of the houses around, but it was still a cement house with a metal roof, just a very, very small courtyard around it. To me, the house itself would have looked as if it fit in very well with this very poor area. But that man didn't need to live in that sort of a house, but he did. He lived there with his wife, and they ministered to the people. And they went to a church right in that slum, and they were serving the people of this slum. Again, I'm not saying this because I think that that's what we're all called to. That's what he was called to, and I praise God, and I've thought of him many times as an example of someone who he was on fire for God. He loved the Lord, and he wanted these people to hear the gospel. I mean, slum ministry doesn't always have to look like that. But praise God for people like that. And let's pray that there are more people like that. Now, a third trend that I want to talk about, and this will be quick because we're almost out of time, but is the trend of refugees and internally displaced persons, as well as asylum seekers. I'm going to get into this conversation, recognizing that there has been a lot of conversation in the American political square on this whole topic. So I'm going to say, as a disclaimer to all of this, this is not in any way to feed into that conversation. That is a conversation, and it is taking place, and it probably needs to take place. And I don't want you, though, to take what I'm going to say as either evidence for the one side or evidence for the other. I'm not making a political statement here. I'm simply stating facts. And you take these facts and integrate them however you want into what's going on in the world. That's up to you to do. But the facts themselves is that by the end of 2017, 68.5 million individuals displaced in the world. That includes 25.4 million refugees, 40 million internally displaced, and 3.1 million asylum seekers. That means one in every 110 people globally is either an asylum seeker, internally displaced, or a refugee. And again, I'm going off statistics. So remember how we were saying the world, if you take 100 people, 50, a little over 50 of those people live in the city. 25% of them will live in slums in the year 2030. About one of them right now is an asylum seeker or internally displaced or a refugee. What this means is that there are people who are seeking safety and they're not knowing where to find it. I mean, this really shouldn't surprise us. Jesus warned us. He said that dangerous times would come. He said that the end of the world, the last age of the world, would be a time when people's hearts would be fainting from fear. As we see wars and famines and tribulations going on around the world, and we really do. And we don't really have a lot of time to go through the different places of the world, places like Iraq, South Sudan, Syria, even Ukraine and the Yemen, where people don't know what to do. They're fleeing their homes because they don't know where to find safety. I mean, this is something that is so different from how we think in the United States. Here in the United States, I don't think we can imagine the idea of an enemy army being so close that we don't even feel safe in our own homes. And yet, for one out of every 110 people, they have had to flee for some reason or another. Again, the question that comes up, how do we think about this? I already mentioned that this is consistent with the way that the Bible describes the end times, the final days of the world. Another way that I think that we can think about this as Christians is that this is an opportunity for us to minister to people. And again, I'm not weighing in on any sort of political issue. But what I am saying is that the facts are people are being moved around the globe. Some of these people are being moved from the 1040 window where they don't have much of an opportunity to hear the gospel right into our own neighborhoods and cities. And are we reaching them with the gospel? If you're not called to go to the mission field, and not everyone is called, but you can view this as if God took the mission field and dropped it in your backyard. And one of the things that really saddens me is to hear about hospitality of Americans. We are a very inhospitable people. You go to other places of the world, as I've been, and people invite you into their home, and they want to serve you, and they want to be with you, and they want to hear your story, and it's really encouraging. And yet you take people who come to college campuses, international students, or refugees. I live in one of the cities. It's a major refugee center for the United States. Refugees from around the world come to live in my city. And almost none of them have ever been invited into an American home. And we can open up our homes to these people. I think that if nothing else, recognizing the displacement that exists in the world should give us eyes to look for ways that we can minister to these people, show them the love of Christ, and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's sad, it's a result of sin, but God can use this for good. As we like to say, high theology leads to high doxology. The more we know and believe about God, the more we will love and praise Him. And that's been our goal. As we think about these people, is for them to love and praise God, for us to get that message, the high theology, to them, so that they would recognize the greatness of the God that made them. Until next time, thank you for listening to Timothy Talks. Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on your favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.